Chapter 15, Meet a Banker, a Stewardess, and an Environmental Scientist. The title of my chapter reminds me of the story of a woman who had been married to 4 different husbands, each in different professions. First, she was married to a banker, then an entertainer, followed by a preacher, and finally, she ended up with an undertaker. When asked if there was any method to her madness, she responded, 1 for the money, 2 for the show, 3 to make ready, and 4 to go. It is amazing what God uses to keep us running at times when we might be wavering a bit in our commitment to stay in the race. I had an unforgettable commercial airline flight, during which I met several people whom I would like to introduce to you in this chapter. Allow me to set the scene. I was traveling from San Antonio to the Philadelphia area in the fall of 2005 to speak at a missions conference in an old historic church. The flights up and back were quite eventful and full of surprises. It began in San Antonio. I was traveling alone, as a family matter kept Connie from being able to accompany me. A Hindu banker. Traveling on Southwest Airlines, where there are no assigned seats, I found myself on a very full flight seated next to the aisle. The man next to me was a small man of Indian descent. He was now a banker up in the New Jersey area. Raul was also Hindu in his faith. I introduced myself to him, and we began a conversation that soon turned into spiritual matters. As I recall, I asked him about India, because at that point we had not been there. Soon we will be going back for our second time. I was interested in finding out more about his homeland and what the people believed. Of course, Hinduism is the prominent religion there. I asked him what he believed as a Hindu. He proceeded to tell me what he knew about his religion. It became quite apparent rather rapidly that he knew very little about the long-held religious beliefs of his ancestors. 2 things became quite clear regarding his beliefs. First, Hinduism is a system of works like all other religions. Second, you can never really know for sure anything about the afterlife and where you will ultimately be in eternity. I started talking with him about the uniqueness of Christ and therefore of the Christian faith. However, our time was short. The pilot was about to land the aircraft in Houston and allow passengers to deplane if that were their final destination and allow other passengers to come on board before continuing the flight to Philadelphia. I was interested in moving up to a bulkhead seat, and when I mentioned this to Raul, he asked if he might join me. That was a pretty good hint that he was not turned off by my boldness in presenting the gospel to him. We took our new seats and resumed our conversation. I continued speaking about the uniqueness of Christ and Christianity. In every other religion, salvation and heaven are based upon what man can do for God, and you never know if it is enough. But in Christianity, it is what God has done for us, and it is more than enough. It is a finished work. I spoke of our sin problem and how God Himself provided the answer for sin. He came down to earth and took upon Himself human flesh and blood in order that He might die for us and thereby once and forever remove the problem of sin and enable us to have a personal relationship with Him. I showed him several verses in the book of Romans dealing with our sin and where it ultimately leads us. I had him read the verses out loud. It was a long conversation that led us up to this point. He was listening intently and asking good questions. I felt led by the Spirit, I believe, to take him further and tell him, based upon many verses, Raul, you can trust Christ right now, 36,000 feet up in the air in this plane. Raul, you can know right now that your sins are forgiven and that when you die, you will go to heaven. You can settle that once and for all by trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can do it right now. I will never forget that moment. I saw a man struggle as few struggle in their decision. tears began to form in his eyes and began running down his cheeks. There was this battle being waged for his soul. He was no doubt considering the cost. This successful banker was in the midst of a life and death struggle. I waited for his answer, but finally it came. "Not yet." He could barely get it out. I told him that I understood the struggle, and I admired his intellectual honesty. I asked if I could pray for him. He nodded affirmatively, not quite sure what I was about to do. He had the look of a man who was about to undergo some life-threatening surgery. I prayed only loud enough for Raul to hear me. I thought that Jesus Christ would become so real to him that he would hesitate no longer and that all of his concerns would be fully dealt with soon. When I finished praying for him, I gave him a copy of Andy Stanley's little book entitled, How Good is Good Enough. He assured me that he would read it. A stewardess under conviction. We were approaching the end of our flight, but final preparations for landing had not taken place yet. I stood to my feet and stretched my legs. As I did so, I heard the voice of the stewardess who asked me if she could talk to me. Pat had been seated right around the bulkhead for the last part of the flight, no meals to serve anymore. She introduced herself and said, "I overheard what you were saying to that young Indian businessman. I am a Christian, but I have not been living like one. I never share my faith in Christ with others. Would you pray for me that I will begin to live for Christ and speak freely of him?" Just around the bulkhead, with my back to the passengers, I offered up a quick prayer specifically for this young lady in these two areas. Her countenance seemed to change at that very moment. I love these captive audiences. We have full planes with no place to go, no empty seats where they might move, and opening the door to leave is not an option. I said goodbye to her and to Raul as we deplaned and went on my way. I spoke at the missions conference, and 5 days later, I was headed back home. I was standing in line at the southwest gate for my flight to San Antonio when an older couple came walking up to me and said, "We remember you from the last flight." I was surprised and asked them why. They said, "We are Christians, and we were sitting right behind you as you were sharing Christ with that young Indian businessman. We heard most of what you were saying to him. We were praying for you and for him." I want to believe that when we are gathered in glory and singing praises to the Lamb with that innumerable throng in Revelation 5, that Raul and his family will be among them. I was re-energized in my boldness to share the gospel and to trust in the power of the Holy Spirit to work in ways that we cannot comprehend. A secular environmental scientist. I boarded the plane getting a bulkhead seat and curled up next to the window with a Southwest flight blanket. I was not feeling well. I was running a fever, had a very sore throat, and really didn't care about conversation with anybody. I wanted to be left alone. That was enough witnessing for one trip. But God had other plans. In came Phil and sat next to the aisle with a vacant seat in between the two of us. So I had some space. We introduced ourselves. He was a great conversationalist. I asked him what he did by way of profession. He told me that he was an environmental scientist. I discovered that he had degrees from Penn State and USC. He was not a fluke. He was a well-educated man. I asked him one question, which led to about a 30-minute answer. The question was this: "Phil, what do you believe about the future of this planet?" This question was right up his alley. He was well prepared to answer. It was obvious that he had some very strong and well thought out opinions. He and a number of his colleagues believe that we are living near the end of life on this planet as we know it. He cited the heating up of the core of the Earth, global warming, the melting of the ice caps, the rising sea waters, and numerous signals that tell these scientists that we are on a course that, unless reversed, will lead to a catastrophe. He mentioned the geophysical switch that he and others believe may happen within our lifetimes. I had never heard of this before and admitted this to him. He explained that it is when the North Pole and the South Pole switch places. It supposedly happens every 30 to 50,000 years and could be about to happen again. He had no hope for the planet. This scientist was almost overwhelmed by despair, yet intent on doing what he could to reverse the problem of global warming. He then asked me what I thought about the future of this planet. I would have asked him to ask me if he hadn't. Even though I was not feeling well, I was feeling good about the question and good about the answers that I had to give him. I took him back to the beginning of time and how, after God had finished his creative work, he took one look at it, and as it is recorded in Genesis 1:31, we read, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good." So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. After each act of creation, he pronounced it good. But now he looked at it all collectively and concluded that it was not just good, but very good. Continuing, I explained that when God created man, he created him with a free will. And that free will of man led to the problems that we now face on this planet. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, and in their rebellion brought a curse upon mankind. Every man's life goes through the same endless cycles of birth, sin, suffering, and death. It is all because of the curse. And even the woman travails in the moments leading up to childbirth, all because of sin and the curse. He listened intently as I explained how God provided a cure for sin and how he removes the curse of sin and how through Christ we can experience righteousness and life, Romans 5:12 through 21. I spoke of the crucifixion of Christ and how God placed upon him the sin of each and every one of us, Isaiah 53:5 through 7. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. 40 days later, he ascended into the heavens, and he is coming again in power and glory to rescue us from this sin-cursed planet at the end of this present age. His point about how the inner core of the earth is heating up and will make life unbearable on this planet was not forgotten. I brought out 2 Peter 3, and how God promised that he would never again destroy the earth by a flood, water, but rather by fire. The core of the earth is like a liquid lake of fire and a burning cauldron. I quoted 2 Peter 3:8 to him. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And then I quoted verse 10, where Peter writes, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." At this point, my new academic acquaintance looked at me and startled me with these words, "By golly, I believe that you are onto something." Isn't that great? Phil never trusted Christ on the flight, but he clearly heard the gospel. He was encouraged by the hopefulness in the message. He promised me that he would read Andy Stanley's little book. He even said that he would have his wife read it. He said that she was a Roman Catholic, but not practicing her faith. He also promised that he would begin reading the Bible. As we touched down in Houston and were about to disembark, I stood to my feet. He stood to his, put a hand on my shoulder, and said, You just keep right on doing what you are doing, because by golly, I believe that you are onto something. Older and bolder. It is amazing that God would use a banker from India and a secular scholar from the halls of academia to encourage me to keep on running and keep on sharing Christ. There is no power like the power of the gospel message. This is why Paul wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Romans 1:16. As I get older, I want to get bolder. Paul wrote several books while in prison. Ephesians was one of them. At the end of that short letter, he asked them to pray for him. It might not be what you guess. It is not a prayer for deliverance, but rather a prayer for clarity and boldness. He wanted the boldness to speak up for Christ and the clarity to make the gospel clear to those who would hear. Older and bolder. May that be the theme for each one of us. Pastor, you hold in your grip the most powerful weapon available to man. It is the power of the gospel. Don't get discouraged. You just keep on preaching that word. Keep on doing what you are doing. Keep on running, crossing that finish line, and seeing the Savior will make it all worthwhile. There hath not failed one word. This is God's promise to you. Not a single word of the Word of God will ever be found untrue. There will not fail one word. It cannot happen, my friend. Not one single syllable God has said will be less than yea and amen. You can bank your life upon it, though the winds of affliction assail. Your life is secure in the hands of a God whose word simply cannot fail.